Second chapter. Wow. What was the Hebrews' main problem? They wanted to leave church and go back to temple worship. What's the main issue here in all of this book? Jesus is better than the temple, better than Moses, better than the priesthood, better, stronger, superior, better promises, a better covenant. See, and the author to the Hebrews is just banging and banging and banging this. Because this is what people need. People who are in a backslidden condition, the book of Hebrews is written to people in a backslidden condition, in the process of sliding further and further and further back. Guess what? None of them think they're backsliding. There are no people who are in a backslidden condition, Christians, who think they're backsliding. Because they're essentially asleep. Or they're at least on approach to serious nodding off. Okay? And you don't, I mean that spiritually. The book of Hebrews is a corrector for that. It's a remedy for that. You know? Yes, it has warnings. It also has some incredible teaching. I mean, the book of Hebrews really stands out. It really stands out completely different, you know, from, say, all of Paul's letters. It's not that there are not shared things and subjects within it, because, you know, it's there. But the book of Hebrews is like written to Hebrew believers at a specific time in Christian history, pre-AD 70, because Jesus is coming, right, at this point. He's saying, Hebrews 10:36, in a very, very little while, mikron oson oson, very, very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. See? So you've got that to contend with right there, right? And then Hebrews 10:25, you know, as he writes it, he says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together is the habit of some. All the more so. Why? As you see the day approaching. See? Which means this, it's not so much Jesus is coming, be scared, everybody look busy, you know, that kind of a funny thing. The idea is Jesus is coming, and once he comes, everything changes. So now, the degree of responsibility since AD 70 to walk in the light of the presence of Christ in his parousia, remember the Greek word parousia means a coming with a consequential presence. See, he stays. He doesn't go. Christ is here on his throne. He is present. He is ruling. Remember 1 Thessalonians 4:17 and 18, that when Jesus comes back and the harpazo takes place and we are caught to him, then the result is we shall ever be with the Lord. So Jesus is here. The knowledge that we are always with him, besides the fact that he said he'd never leave us or forsake us, this is the beauty of the harpazo, which is cheapened by bodies flying off the planet's surface. And you see that, of course, all right? But with all that information taken together, now we're reading a letter written to pre-AD 70 saints who didn't have this. They didn't have that knowledge of, I will always be with the Lord. See? And yet, at the same time, we stand in a place of greater responsibility before the Lord, because we have the results of the present King of Kings. We live in that kingdom. We're seeing it take over this worldly system, and sin is being beaten down. We live in the results of the harpazo. I will always be with the Lord. So how much greater is our responsibility to read a letter to believers who didn't have what we have? How much more should we should be walking this out, right? Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Now can I get an amen like you mean it?
Amen, amen, brother.
Hallelujah.
Amen. All right. Hebrews 2nd chapter. Not going to get very far because I really want to just focus in on just the few verses. There is a main message here that I just want to really emphasize today. Verse 1. Therefore, and of course the therefore is in light of everything he just said in chapter 1, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, Jesus, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, different miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. I think what I want to emphasize today for a little while is the fact that we all stand in danger in our Christian walk. They did pre-AD 70. We still do post-AD 70. It's amazing to me. We have all of this to draw on post-AD 70, right? And yet we still flesh out. We still do the carnal thing. We still let it slip. Look at verse 1. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Notice right away there's a debtorship factor that's placed at the beginning of verse 1. Therefore we ought. There's that debtorship word. We ought. Now, ought in our language sounds like, well, it's something I ought to do, but, you know, no, it's debtorship in the Greek text. It's not, well, I ought to go to church. Yeah, I ought to read my Bible home. Yeah, I ought to not do X, Y, and Z. Therefore, we are indebted to give, he says, the more earnest heed to what we've heard. Now, look at that phrase. To give the more earnest heed. That comes from one Greek word. To give the more earnest heed. Prostheko. It means to hold on to. To hold on to a thing. Or to give oneself to it. See? Therefore, we are indebted to hold on to the things that we have heard. Now, post-AD 70, Christ is present. We've already had the harpazo occur. Every time somebody is born into the kingdom, since AD 70, it's harpazo every time. They get the result of that, see. And so here we are, born into the kingdom post-AD 70. We're reading a letter where the writer is writing pre-AD 70, before they had any of this, before they had the results of the harpazo, before they had I will always be with the Lord, before they had the presence of Christ ruling right here. And he's saying to them, we are to indebted to hold on to, give ourselves to the things which we have heard. How much more is it on us now? How much more is this indebtedness on us now? To give heed, to pay attention to the things which we have heard. When Lynn reads the word, we are indebted to listen. Give that attention. Say, when I teach, when Keith preaches, we are indebted to maintain that post-AD 70 parousia presence of Christ attention. Just finished a side study in Ezra. The 8th chapter of Ezra, the people who had come out of Babylonian captivity, Judah, Levi, Benjamin, those people, gathered together in the center of the city square of Jerusalem. It's not all rebuilt yet. You know, they just came back to start dealing, you know, with the temple in particular. Nehemiah is going to come 20 or so years later, and he's going to start rebuilding the walls around Jerusalem. Houses are being built, but the people gather together, and they built a pulpit or a platform for Ezra and the other priests to stand on. And it says that they opened up the scroll of the word in front of everybody. Everybody was sitting down. Boom! And everybody stands up. That's where that tradition comes from. You go to some churches, and we don't do it, okay? Because, you know why? Because I don't want it to be a mindless rote thing. I hate religion, and I want you to hate it as much as I do. But if we were to do it, because we do some things, because I've taught you why. Now, if we do it, it will be because we have a more full knowledge of it, okay? Whatever that thing is. And it says that they opened up the scroll of the word and everybody stood up. Old folks, couples, men, women, Children, everybody up. Lynn just reads a chapter. They stood and listened to the reading of the word for 6 hours. During that time, they had exposition going on. The priests would comment from the pulpit about the meaning of the text. They also had priests moving throughout the crowd to give brief explanations, but so as to not interrupt the reading of it. What respect? They weren't regenerate. They were under law. But they had just spent 70 years, generationally, 70 years back in Babylon, away from Jerusalem, away from the Word. Nobody was speaking Hebrew to a great... They were learning how to speak Persian and Arabic, more Arabic, but to hear the Word, see? They didn't have the presence of Christ, but they knew to not let it slip. They knew what they had done and why their sins had taken them to Babylon and the generation prior to that. And now they're back. And now it's the Word of God. And we're going to give that indebted, earnest heed. Hold on to it and not let it slip. Speaking of which, bottom of verse 1, the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Or parareo, parareo in Greek. One translation would be maybe a little more clear. It means to drift away. Now, for me, that kind of really opens up a window, a vista for me. Because I've seen that happen in my life. Where here's the thing. I've experienced the drift away thing from the Word, even when I'm in the Word every day. Say, what? Yeah. Even when I'm in prayer every day, even when I do worship the Lord every day, the drift starts to take place. How could that be? Yeah, and we're going to pray for Frank right now. It happens to Frank. Yeah, right. It's common. It's a common thing. So on the one hand, I'll allow you to feel kind of okay right now. You can feel okay. All right. All right, that time is over with now. Hope you enjoyed it. Now it's gone. Okay. So here's the thing. It's just like a drift away. You know, it's almost like, you know, the frog in the pot, right? That whole analogy. Cold water, put the frog in, turn the heat up slow, 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 and it cooks to death, but it amalgamates itself to its environment. Here's our problem. We amalgamate ourselves to our environment. You know why? We say, I'm okay. I go to church. Right? I don't do X, Y, and Z. I even give money. Or whatever. We amalgamate ourselves to it. But all the time, you know, we're drifting. There is a dullness that enters in to our hearts and minds. There is a lessening of the freshness, you know. Bread is great right out of the oven, right? Except for me. Donuts are great. Fresh donuts, right? But who really buys day-old donuts? I mean, you know, some people might, I suppose, but I have no interest in them. We're eating lots of fish at my house these days. You got to be careful of fish. You know, it's funny stuff. So it's like, keep it frozen. I'll thaw the thing. And then within a day, I'm cooking it up. You know what I'm saying? What is good at one point, if we allow it to drift, if we allow it to, you know, slip into a little bit of decay. You know, when food goes bad, you don't always taste it right away. As it's starting to go bad, you know, sometimes people will say, you know, gosh, I think I had something bad. You know, I'm not actually at, excuse my indelicacy, but I'm not at the hurling stage at this point, but I just don't feel so good, you know, and it's like something was just starting to go. All right? But we're not doing anything about it. We're not doing anything about it. If we are not giving that earnest heed to what we've heard, and we're letting it drift away, I get the impression, drift, That's something that happens over time, I think. It's, you know, suddenly when it's gone, well, that's not a drift. That's kind of sudden, right? But it's slowly drifting away. I'll never forget the time I was, I think I was 7 or 8 years old, and I was at the beach with my folks. Carlsbad? Maybe. I don't remember. Back in California, on the coast. And I was able to, like, rent a little raft of some sort, you know? So I take the raft out on, Mom's on the beach, right? And I take the raft out onto the water, you know, and I'm just laying there on the water, kind of floating, getting into it, you know, and this sort of a thing. And I don't know how long I was doing this. And I looked up. Holy cow! The shore is miles away. I kid you not. I drifted. Mom never... Thanks, Mom. I never talked to her about this. I'm going to talk to her about this. I just drifted. I just started to drift. I didn't know. I felt fine. I feel fine. I'm walking with the Lord. It's all good. I'm getting further and further away. But I feel all right. That's why New Testament Christianity has nothing to do with your feelings. Feelings are a lie. Doesn't matter. See, sometimes, as a former Pentecostal, you know, we used to have things like, you know, statements of like, you know, person would come into church. I'll get back to my story in a second. Person would come into church, and it's like, I just feel so dry, you know, my devotion's kind of a thing. It's like, you know what I mean by that? When people feel that way, it's like, I just don't feel, it's just, I'm just not getting it. Who gives a royal rip? I could care less. I don't care about how I feel relative to dry, and I don't care how you feel. You know why? Because for me to care about how you feel, because you feel you're having a dry time, is focusing in on how you feel as opposed to the fact of the Word going into you that will be there to draw on at that moment of need. Not only your personal need, but when you need to teach the Word to somebody else and you have that, you want the antidote for dry? Go out there and share the Word. That'll clear that up. Dry goes. Lifelessness goes. When you are toe-to-toe, nose-to-nose, with a cultist or something like that. Carrie and I were witnessing to that Roman Catholic gal I told you about Sunday before last, was it?
Wednesday.
Well, that's when I told him about it. But it was last Sunday, okay? And it was like, yeah, nothing dry now, baby. You know, it's like one thing after, and the Holy Spirit just starts bringing it out. But you got to have it in for him to bring it out. And those things is osmosis. Under the pillow, yeah, ain't happening. Drift. So I'm drifting. I'm drifting away. Now you understand when I say I don't care about how you feel. I'm talking illustrative. I care how you feel. But listen, don't focus on, I just don't feel like reading the Word. Shut up. Sit down and get it on. You know what I'm saying? It's a faith issue. It's not a feeling issue. Now, I like feelings. The joy of the Lord is my strength. But the joy of the Lord is something I have with me, and I overtly go after it. By the way, you know where that text is? The joy of the Lord is your strength? Most people think it's in the Psalms. Sounds like a psalm, doesn't it? It's in Nehemiah. Who'd have figured? It's in Nehemiah. And he's talking about the joy of the Lord is our strength in light of the fact that I got these Canaanite enemies that are trying to stop me from building the wall and are threatening my life. It's in that context that he says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Nice. See? Nice. See, he could have just drifted away with that fear. Let it carry him away, away from the shore. Instead, he battled back with a greater factuality, which is the knowledge of there is joy to be had, but I must go for it. I must reach for it. I must be overt about it. Now, I don't like feeling bad. I had a little depression thing went on this week. That very rarely happens to me. And I apologized to my wife for it. I said, I'm sorry. And she could feel it. She knew something was up. And of course, she's like, it's okay. You know, and of course she's going to say that. But I had to start saying to myself, no. See? And that's tough, isn't it? Because you know what? When we start getting depressed, we kind of like it. You know, we kind of like, just let it happen. We don't battle back on it. But 1 Corinthians 15 says, be steadfast, unmovable, always. Maybe we should cross that word out and say, sometimes. Sometimes abiding in the work of the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. For you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them drift away. And now to finish my story. So I'm looking up on this raft, and miles, that's an exaggeration. It was a long way, and I was a little kid, okay? And I went, oh my, and then I turned around and looked back out towards the ocean. Guess what was inches away from my foot? Jellyfish. Now, I didn't know all that it could do, okay? But it was my leg was hanging out on the water, off the raft, and I looked back to look at the ocean, you know, and then I saw this. It was right there, and I dove off that thing, and I made a swimming beeline back to, and I was fine, and I made it, you know. And I don't remember what happened after that. I probably told my mom about it and stuff, but I do remember this. Where's the raft? It's out there. I don't care. I remember that. I don't care. It's out there. The thing, my parents probably had to chuck out whatever to pay for the, you know, maybe it came back in on the tide. I don't know. Anything like that. See? Sometimes we need that motivation. And God provides a little jellyfish to get you off your butt and heading in the right direction, back to shore, because we have drifted. We have drifted. Now, a sermon like this does absolutely no good if you don't do anything about it. And I'm not accusing anybody. I don't have anybody in mind. That's why I make contact with everybody. Eye contact. See? So everybody knows I'm being fair, okay? I really don't. I mean, I know you. I know your ups and downs. I know what some of your struggles are. You tell me, see? Other things I just observe, you know? But I'm going to be faithful to you about these things. It's if your walk is good, and I think most everybody's walk in this church is good, if not pretty darn good. You know what I mean? See, but if I give you too much, then it's like, okay, pastor says I can sleep. Verse 2, for if the word spoken by angels, now notice in my Bible I've got an arrow going from the word word up to middle of verse 1, heard. See that? Word heard. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and actually the Greek word there would be better translated something like reliable. If the word spoken by angels was reliable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Now back to the top of 2. Words spoken by angels that were reliable. In other words, that's a revelation notation. When angels brought messages, public or private, and it's in the Word, that was revelation. See? The angelic don't bring that anymore because the perfect has come. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8, 9, 10, 11. But when that which is perfect comes, perfect revelation, as opposed to what kind of revelation in that context? Somebody make me happy. Oh! Was that you? Here's a woman that doesn't drift. I'm not saying the rest of you are, and I'm not, yeah. Okay, yeah. You know? I partial, see? But the perfect has come, see? Psalm 19, the law of the Lord, Torah means teaching, it's often translated, the law of the Lord is perfect. Converting the soul. See? Steady to show yourself what? Approved unto God. Rightly dividing the word. God hasn't given you a partial word. He's given you a full word. So if the word spoken by angels was steadfast or reliable, and it was, and by the way, every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense or reward. I'm thinking in terms of, I'm sorry? Well, sure, sure. Galatians talks about the fact that the law was given by angels through the hand of a mediator. The mediator was Moses in this case, okay? But angels helped secure that to Moses. So there was that was going on. I'm also thinking of Luke 1, 19 and 20. You remember when John the Baptist's father was told that Elizabeth, his wife, was about to become pregnant, right? Or that she was pregnant, rather, excuse me? And that Gabriel is the angel that was sent to meet with Zechariah. While he was in the temple, you know, doing the evening sacrifice and burning the incense inside the holy place. And the angel Gabriel stands there on the other side of the altar, and, you know, and Zechariah, he's just burned at that point, you know, on that. But then, after Gabriel makes the prophecy, Dad says, "Well, how do I know this is going to come to pass?" And Gabriel's like, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I was sent to bring you this good news. And now, you're not going to be able to talk or to hear." Because the context tells us that's what the dumb part was in regards to that. All right? "Until my words come to pass." In other words, until John is born. And of course, you know the rest of the story. John is born, and they want, what are we going to name him? Elizabeth says, his name is John, because she believed what the angel said. And they turned to Dad, and they made signs to him. That's why we know he was also deaf. He couldn't talk, he couldn't hear. Kind of made sign, what are you going to, I have no idea what signs they, I have no clue, you know, what. And he says, "Give me something to write on." He writes, "His name is John." Wham! And he could hear and he could speak. Words spoken by angels, God's messengers. There is a, bottom of verse 2, a just recompense of reward, or a just consequence. It's a just consequence. Now, what Zechariah experienced with the dumbness, that was a just consequence. See? It's just because God says it is. In other words, we have the responsibility to not only avoid this kind of a thing by giving heed and obeying, but also to do it not because we're afraid of the consequence, but because we're in love with the King of Kings. Because Father is our Abba, he's our daddy. Because he has saved us from the lake of fire, from sin. He has saved us. He has delivered us. And so we gratefully do this. We hunger for it. See, that's another thing. When you're feeling like you're dry, you know, kind of a thing. This isn't too exciting. Sort of a routine. Mm-hmm. Well, 1 Peter 2, verse 1, verse 2, talks about the fact of like, Peter's writing to believers already. He says, look, like newborn babies, desire, sincerely desire, the milk of the word, that you might grow. Desire it. You know how desires begin? Flip the switch. If you're waiting for the feeling to come on you, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. People are waiting for feel. You know what they end up doing? Spiritually, they get on a raft, they go to sleep, and they drift out into the middle of the ocean. But they think they're fine. Because they don't feel bad. The sun's baking on them. They're floating along. Until their eyes get open and they see how far away from the shore that they have drifted. How shall we then escape, verse 3 says, if we neglect so great a salvation? Now in the Mosaic standards, in the temple, they did not have a great salvation, not compared to what Christ had done. Now there is a great salvation, in so much so that all of these, this animal sacrifice stuff and everything else that went along with it paled in comparison, was nothing more than a sign pointing towards the ultimate salvation. Christ has caused them to arrive at their salvation destination, and these Jewish believers wanted to go back and spend time with the signs. But I've already arrived at my destination, but I really like this sign. It points so nice. The only benefit to that sign is we can review and say, this is what led me to where I live, but I don't live with the sign. How many people you guys drive down to Florida for your vacation, you're going to pass lots of signs. You're not, there's not going to be a, well, your husband's a little weird about it, but there's not going to be a one of them where you're going to want, pull over, Lynn. Let's just hug this sign. This is, we're almost there. No, man, because you want to get to where you're going. So Jesus gets us to where we're supposed to be. We want to go back to temple. Those are signs pointing us towards Christ. So he says, how shall we, us believers, pre-AD 70, right? So it's even worse for us today if we're doing the neglecting because we're post-AD 70. The king is here. The harpazo has happened. I already know I'm always going to be with the Lord. And now I'm drifting? What? See? How shall we escape? In other words, escape from the consequence he talks about at the bottom of verse 2. If we neglect so great a salvation, amaleo in Greek, to disregard. If I disregard so great a salvation, or if I neglect so great a salvation, either one is good. In other words, we're disregarding it. That's the result of blowing verse 1. We are indebted, it says, to give more earnest heed or hold on to or give ourselves to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we let them slip or we drift away. See, there's an indebtedness factor here. Only a nut takes their monthly bills, just burns them all or ignores them. They're not going to ignore the debt that you have towards them, whatever it might be. There's a consequence. And so it is with us, spiritually speaking. So how shall we escape, verse 3, if we neglect or disregard so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, another by the Lord Jesus? So that's a reference to the gospel accounts. This great salvation. Right? Remember when Jesus in Luke's gospel, fourth chapter, he just finished up with the temptation, so-called, in the wilderness, and he comes in to his hometown, Nazareth. They ask him to read, something he had been doing, evidently. This was his habit. They give him the scroll of Isaiah. He had to find it within the roll. Finds the place, Isaiah 61, where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, recovery of sight to the blind," so on and so forth. And then he says to the people, "This day the scripture is fulfilled in your ears." And then he sits down, and that would be the equivalent of him getting into the pulpit and begins to preach, because they sat down in the synagogue, the teachers did. And then he began, and the people are marveling these gracious words that are coming from, "Isn't he like the son of the carpenter? What's up with this guy?" But they can't get, they're hanging on to his words. It says, this great salvation, middle of 3, at first began to be spoken by the Lord. See? Mark the first chapter. John gets thrown into prison and he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And then more gracious words start coming to him. We could go over and over all the different things that Jesus said. Just the gospel accounts for us. And then look at the bottom of verse 3. "And was confirmed unto us by them that heard him." Now, confirmed, now watch this for a second. "Confirmed unto us by them that heard him." Now notice the "us" here, right? That's the author and his audience. "Confirmed unto us by them that heard him." Now, yes, that's the 12, them that heard him, but it would also include the other people, the people in the crowds that heard him. But more specifically, it's dealing with the 12 because of what it says next. "God also bearing," now "them" is implied, "bearing them witness by both by signs and wonders, different miracles, gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will." So, yes, it's a reference to the 12, but here again, there were others that performed miracles and signs besides the 12. Think of Stephen in Acts the 6th chapter, and then the 7th chapter. See, he was working miracles.
All right, back it up just a little bit here. Bottom of 3. First spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. So that immediately, leaves Paul out of the running as being the author of Hebrews, doesn't it? Confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Because according to Galatians 1, Galatians the first chapter, verse 12, Galatians 2, verse 2, verse 6, Paul didn't get the gospel from anybody. He says, I wasn't taught it by man. I never received it by man. It came to me by revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. See? It's not that he hadn't heard about Jesus. He had. But he didn't receive the gospel. He didn't receive the doctrine. So, this says, was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. That leaves Paul out of it. God also bearing them witness. Notice that signs and wonders and different miracles bear witness. They come alongside, but they are not the truth itself. They are not the gospel itself. A miracle or a sign or a wonder was meant to amplify the truth of what was spoken before the perfect word had come. Now, it's the perfect word. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 10. No more partial. By the way, that whole context right there, prophecy, tongues, word of knowledge, those are the three he gives to express the five revelation gifts that he already enumerated in chapter 12, right? All the manifest of those things are all signs. They're wonders. Yeah? They're gifts, they're distributions of the Holy Spirit. See? But they attend, they come alongside. Now, when you are at home and you're trying to get into the Word and you just don't feel like it, and you ask God, help me to feel like it. Instead of plowing through and letting the Word, and by the way, I got to tell you, I have all my feelings met as I start to study. It all changes, you know. Occasionally it's like, I feel like kind of dry about this whole thing, you know? But I have to say, so what? I trust you, Lord. Your word is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, right? So your word's going into me. The seed of the word is going into me. I don't care how I feel, right? I don't get hung up with that whole thing. But here's the deal. We often seek after signs and wonders when you ask God, Lord, make me feel different about this so I can get into the word. You're asking God to move with some sort of a sign or some sort of a wonder. The problem is that the Word is already enough. The perfect has come, and you want to go back and hug the sign. God also bearing them witness with signs and wonders, different miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost. Spirit. I still haven't found. I got to find that out. I need to research that. Why did the King Jimmy translators translate pneuma as ghost relative to the Holy Ghost? Because it's spirit. Ghost sounds like Casper, you know, to us. No, but I want to know because, you know, they weren't dumb. They had a reason for using certain words. Just because they've fallen out of usage, remember now, they've fallen out of usage within our culture, probably more likely means we have fallen further and further down as a intellectual and moral people because we're slang driven. I use it, I know. We're slang driven, see. So I'm going to find out, and I'll bring that information back to you. I wish I'd have thought of this earlier. I'd had it ready for you now because I want to know, why ghost? Why ghost? Notice, please, that these gifts, these different miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, the word gifts right there is merismos. Merismos means more properly a distribution. Distributions of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. Now, that's fascinating to me because that tells me that it's the Holy Spirit who distributes the gifts, you know, miracles, signs, wonders, what He's talking about right here, according to His will, And it underscores the fact that this is not something we go after God for. God, give me the gift of X, Y, and Z. It's something that is of the Holy Spirit. What does the last part of that verse say? According to His will. Mark, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11 right there. You'll get a secondary account of that. Paul says the exact same thing, that the gifts, he lays out the nine in 1 Corinthians 12, you get to verse 11, and he says, these are all given in accordance with the will of God. For unto, verse 5, the angels, now he's back to angels again. Last time he talked about angels was in which verse? Yeah, verse 2. Now verse 5, for unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come wherever we speak. Now let's get some context here a little bit. Verse 1, he rams them, give the more earnest heed or give yourself to the word so it doesn't slip, so it doesn't drift away. Verse 2, the word spoken by angels, steadfast, reliable, a transgression, disobedience, received a just recompense of reward. There is a consequence when we let it slip. There are consequences. You see it in your finances. You see it in your marriage. You see it with your relationships. You may even see it in your body. Wait till we get to chapter 12. And he talks about God disciplining his children, taking them out to the woodshed and disciplining them, maybe even to the point of death. And that's factual proof that you belong to him, because God doesn't spank kids that don't belong to him. That's why I get concerned when I see a believer going on and going on and going on in their sin, biblically defined, right? And it seems like there's no consequences to it. I get concerned. I get concerned as to whether they really are regenerate or not, or if they're false professors. We've had them in our church. We'll have them again. But the discipline is a concomitant witness that individual belongs to Christ. Those people in Corinth, blowing the Lord's table the way they were, and how God makes some of them sick and then took some of them home, was a merciful act. God has to be bound to judge a person's sin at a certain level. It's not that the blood of Christ doesn't atone for it. It's the fact that the blood of Christ does atone for it, and that's why he takes them home, so they don't fall into that harsher area where he must, because he is God, because he is holy, where he must judge them, see? Ooh. So I think that we end up asking for miracles and signs when we ask God, help me to feel better about getting into the Word. Help me feel like I want to pray. You're asking for a sign or wonder. God says, pick up your cross daily and follow me. No man can be my disciple otherwise. All disciples are believers, but not all believers are disciples, are they? But the Holy Spirit moves you into this. We had an interesting talk Wednesday night. I threw it open, and we ended up going down the hallway of the gallery of Roman Catholicism. And I shared this story about it. Carrie and I took a walk last Sunday. We ended up at the local Catholic church, which isn't too far from our place. And we were kind of being nosy, sticking our noses against the glass to try to look inside. She had never been inside one before. And I thought, okay, well, this will be good, but I don't want her to be too exposed, you know. And then I shared some things about what I mean by that, which I won't repeat now. And so we're looking, you can't really see much, it's just the hallway kind of a thing. Oh, okay, so we walked away. Next thing we know, here comes this gal, her name is Jean. And she's coming out, she says, oh, can I help you guys? She's all happy and everything, she's all excited. Are you Catholics? No. But no, a big smile, you know, smile on your face, finger on the verse, right? Because that's my thing. So, you know, she's doing her thing, you know, and I'm responding to her and everything, and yeah. Would you like to come in and we can, you know, I can only take you in so far, you know, because they have places that are more holy than others. You can't get in to everything, you see. And